Welcome to our Friday evening meeting on this 10th day of February 2023. Glad to be with you back in fellowship, including those that are listening online or to the recording. Glad to be in fellowship with you all. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath gathering. And what a loving, compassionate Savior He is. Our opening song is Higher Ground. We're going to be dealing with issues on Mount Carmel, that is higher ground. We'll find out more of what God has in store. Not just at that time, but also in these last days. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen. And may our feet be on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. And may he be lifted up. May his truth be exalted. And may more and more people choose to follow him in faith combined with works. Praise God, we're one day closer to his return. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that?
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for another day on this earth, for work that you've given us each to do, even on Sabbath, of the spiritual nature, and especially character formation. Thank you for providing abundantly, Jesus, grace, power, unmerited favor to do this work, to give wisdom on how to do it, how to fulfill it, and how to accept what you allow for us to know and what we don't need to know at this point in time. Thank you for allowing us to meet like this and brothers and sisters in person. May those who couldn't make it be blessed nevertheless, as the presence of God is an abiding guest in their house and in their heart. And may Sister Ma, Sister Dot, have the continued health restoration going on in her life, as well as Sister Lynn caring for her, that they be blessed with one another's company. As each of us believe by faith, we are not alone in this dark world, and we're not alone in our heart either, as we let you, Jesus, in me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making this real. Thank you for showing what light is, and by the light, what darkness is. We ask that you would help us understand the significance of the words we're going to be reading, talking about, contemplating, that we might better gain an understanding of your will for our lives and of the church at large for this work to come to completion, and that we don't make any missteps. We're asking for wisdom so that we don't have to retrace, you know, two steps forward, one step back, that we will just be forward and onward, firmly, surely, and steadily, in the name of the Lord. Thank you for preparing ways in reaching out to different ones around the world and in our own backyard and in our own city and our own country. It's a real privilege to know that we have the more sure word of prophecy, and especially as this, what we're going to be looking at, does relate to Revelation 13 in so many different ways on a occult level of what's to come, in mimic of what we're about to read about of the true servant of God. Bless our dear brother and speaker and elder, Brother Bob, as he leads, and thank you for making it possible for us to be able to communicate like this. May you help us put a watch on our mouth as we contemplate what you're saying to us in our mind and our conscience. And thank you for your support to this end and bringing us through safely another week. Thank you for your extreme mercies to us. Help us better understand them, that we can proclaim them more and with greater understanding. In Jesus we pray and thank. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are in Prophets and Kings, Chapter 11 now, very beginning of the chapter. And this is still titled Elijah the Tishbite. And I guess you could put a dash there, Carmel. It's at the top of page 143. And the last that we were discussing before we ended was Elijah had come, or Ahab had come to where Elijah was and had accused him of causing all the problems with the drought and the suffering. And Elijah said, it's not me, but it's you and your father's house and Israel that has apostatized from the Lord to the point he can no longer bless you. And so all of this problem is actually right at your doorstep. And so that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this beginning of the chapter, chapter 11, at the top of page 143. Standing before Ahab, Elijah demanded that all Israel be assembled to meet him and the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth on Mount Carmel. Send, he commanded, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Elijah, against 850 leaders of Baal and Ashtoreth. Kind of uneven odds, isn't it? But if God is on your side, you're in the vast majority, no matter how many people of the earth are against you. So Elijah had nothing to fear. He was very bold in commanding the king of Israel to do this. I wonder how Ahab was responding in his mind when the man that he had been searching for 3 years or so finally was there in front of him and was requiring him to gather all Israel, including the prophets and the priests of Baal. Any thoughts or comments, dear one?
Very interesting that one man was bold enough, but of course this man had God on his side, so he wasn't just one, was he? But the people didn't know that. They thought that Baal was the one God, but Elijah had a message from God, and he wasn't afraid to give it. And that's why we're learning about Elijah.
Lord, anything. Go ahead, Bryce.
Lord had to have had control of Ahab, because him being the king and having his soldiers with him, he could have just told him off with that guy's head. And the soldiers probably would have done it. But the Lord would have put some fear in his heart, so he didn't show his vengeance, and he did what Elijah told him to do.
Amen and amen, brother and sister. I think it's interesting, from what I can, from memory, we're not told God said to Elijah the things he's saying right now, but obviously he did. He was told that. And I think it's interesting. I mean, you would be confident too if you had heard audibly or been shown in vision. And it's really, it doesn't come out in the narrative in 1 Kings 18 because we're not told he was told, but obviously he must be because he's not a false messenger. But what power and certainty he could
he could state the case.
Yeah, amen, amen. And I think it sort of caught Ahab by surprise. You know, he really didn't know what to expect from Elijah because he had just had one brief interview 3.5 years before. And Elijah said something and then he was gone. And so Ahab, in hearing this, he's wondering, oh, okay, well, Elijah's not going anywhere. So this sounds like a bit of fun. Okay, let's find out what Elijah has in mind here. So you can imagine Ahab being curious and, didn't quite know what to expect. So it caught him off guard and he didn't see any harm in it. So yeah, why not? Any other thoughts, dear ones?
The odds appeared to be on Ahab's side and that of the Baal priest.
God blessings, everyone. And I'd like to share a comment in the study about the birds that goes along with Elijah meeting Ahab again. But the topic is concerning baby birds. It says here that after the chicks are hatched, the busiest time begins for the parents. The baby birds seem to always be hungry with their large mouths open for food. It reminds us how Ahab's mouth was open to speak quickly. Psalm 35:21 says, "Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me." He showed of used self-control and waited for Elijah to deliver the message from God. Both parents are busy from morning to night bringing food to the hungry babies. Some babies will eat their weight in insects every day. This can remind us of how busy Ahab and Obadiah were looking for food and water for the animals. The hungry baby birds can remind us of God's promise to his people in Psalm 81:10. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it." This promise was fulfilled to Elijah when the ravens brought him food. Not only do the parents feed the babies, but they must protect them from enemies. A bird will protect its nest by fighting. It will use its beak, legs, and wings. It will fly at the enemy's head and call loudly. The birds flying at the enemy's head can remind us of how Jesus shall bruise Satan's head. Genesis 3:15. If the enemy is larger than the bird, usually the bird does not win the battle. Birds also keep the nest clean. Most birds are careful about this. How tired father and mother bird are after raising their young. For any animal or person, raising a newborn is never easy. For all of you who are or were parents, it must have been a difficult time. Just as the baby birds are cared for by their parents, and God was willing to do the same for the Israelites, but the thing was, their mouths were filled with their mouths were filled with bad and corrupt words, since they all were giving praises to a false idol at the time, and none of them had the self-control, especially King Ahab, considering the fact that he was being the leader of the country at the time. And because of lacking that, that's more of the reason why his country and even in his life was probably on the brink of ruin. If only they just put their trust in God like they should have, then they wouldn't have to be through the struggle that was happening with the huge famine and whom the owls maul, the real reason why Elijah had to go back and meet him once more and to finally prove Israel once and for all that God is the real true God and ruler over the whole world, not Baal. So in a way, he just as the ravens gave Elijah the food, that was God's way of caring for him. That's how he's even caring for all of us, and even for the Israelites back then. And he was showing his care by having messengers and prophets such as Elijah to give them the message that they need to hear, or that God wanted them to go worship him once more. After all, he's a living God, and he cared for them from the time they left from Egypt until that very moment. But alas, they were still in the dark, because of what their leaders had been giving them, fake news, saying that, that Baal was the one who's in charge, not. All the more reason why his message is to be given, not only just from Elijah, but also to us, that many people have to hear, so they can quit following their fake idols, their fake Baals, that they can know about the real God who helped us all throughout all difficult times, from wars to famines to even this pandemic that we're in right now. And that's the comment I want to give. Cool. Yeah, he's being our parent, just as the parents of the bird parents are to their babies.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments on this first paragraph?
It looks interesting. The prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So she was pretty familiar with these prophets. They were, and they were probably very loyal to her. I really wonder what that means. That was interesting enough to include in that paragraph, which eat at Jezebel's table.
Yeah, well, remember, Jezebel was the daughter of the priest of Baal, I believe. And so she was just carrying on in the same Baal worship as she was taught. And since she married Ahab, then she was an influence in his life to make sure that Baal was promoted in Israel above the God of Israel. And so, you know, she may have been the queen of Baal in worship, you know. We're not really told that, but she's got a very prominent place in Baal worship in Israel. So you're very correct there.
So that which eat at Jezebel's table is trying to tell you how familiar they were. They were very close in thought.
Amen. I would agree 100%. So Elijah commanded, what did Ahab do? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The command was issued by one who seemed to stand in the very presence of Jehovah, and Ahab obeyed at once, as if the prophet were monarch and the king a subject. Swift messengers were sent throughout the kingdom with a summons to meet Elijah and the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. In every town and village, the people prepared to assemble at the appointed time. As they journeyed toward the place, the hearts of many were filled with strange forebodings. Something unusual was about to happen, else why this summons together at Carmel? What new calamity was about to fall upon the people of the land? Now, they had reason to be worried, all right.
Why did it take 3.5 years before this showdown could occur?
All of the beautiful foliage and everything had to disappear from Mount Carmel. And their worship places were bare. They were ugly. They didn't reflect any kind of beauty at all.
Excellent point. One of the reasons why they had their, the pagans had their groves in high places and woods and so on is that they worshiped nature. And so with the drought for 3.5 years, the beauties of natural things is gone. So that's a, lesson into, how life in its fullest sense in Jesus Christ was barren to those that were worshiping Baal. There was no life. And so that was sort of the desolation of the area was sort of a symbol of the desolation of spiritual life without Christ. Good point, dear sister. Any other thoughts as to why it needed to be 3.5 years and not sooner?
Well, people had to suffer a little bit too. So the point is well made about the water and what God says.
Amen. You apostatize from God, you have no dew or showers of rain. And so that can apply to churches. You disobey God, you will not get the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in early and latter rain power. You'll be destitute, barren, as the hills of Gilboa, or in this case, the hills of Israel. Any other thoughts? My understanding as to why it needed to be this long, 3.5 years, was God wanted there to be sufficient time to show if Baal or his counterpart, Ashtoreth, could bring rain and dew and showers and keep the place well watered or not. Elijah was one man. He said, there's not going to be dew or rain except at my command. Obviously, it's the command of God telling him. But, and here you have 850 individuals that are supposed to be the representatives of Baal. They needed to have time in order to wake Baal up or to work upon his female counterpart, Ashtoreth, to overrule this one man's voice, which was Elijah. 3.5 years gone by. Still no dew or rain. So then the deception, the spell that has been upon the people is starting to weaken, to break up. They're losing faith in Baal, in Ashtoreth, and in those who represent them. So, you know, a year could go by. Oh yeah, well, you know, Baal is just testing your faith in him. You need to give more costlier sacrifices. You need to bring more money, you know, et cetera. 2 years goes by. Well, you know, Baal is really testing your faith. 3 years go by. Well, Baal can't do anything because Elijah still lives. So we need to find Elijah and kill him, and then Baal will be happy and he'll. So all of these excuses for 3.5 years are going out as to why Baal and Ashtoreth haven't done anything about it. And so the faith of the people in these false gods is being severely weakened until God finally told Elijah, okay, now's the time. So God was monitoring the hearts of the people in Israel, and he was seeing exactly when the right time was going to be for this showdown. Any time sooner, it wouldn't have had the effect that it's going to have at this point. Any time later, and it was just prolonging suffering that could have ended sooner. So right at this point in time, God finally sees that the hearts of the majority of his people are ready. And so not a day longer went by. God told Elijah, now's the time. And Elijah didn't say, you know, it's one more meal, you know. He didn't delay either. He went on the command of God, because you can imagine he's seen all the suffering. He's heard the reports of people dying, children, you know, dying and so on. And so he doesn't want to prolong it any longer than is necessary, but he's not going to act on his own. He's obedient to God. And so he waits upon the Lord until the Lord tells him now's the time. And so Ahab obeys, you know, says he obeys at once. And messengers go throughout the town and the cities proclaiming to come to Mount Carmel and meet with Elijah and all the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. Now, Baal and Ashtoreth is just the Canaanite names for the same gods that came from Babylon, Marduk and Ishtar. The same thing as Amun-Ra and Isis. It's just the very same gods of Babylon, just given different names. So here's everyone gathering on Mount Carmel. And of course, all of Israel can't be on that mount. So they're scattered all around the base. And everyone is wondering, what's going to happen? What are we going to see? What's going to take place here? Is a new prophecy of doom going to be given by Elijah against Israel? How much more can we endure? We're already in drought. Israel's suffering. You know, the kingdom's about to collapse. There's no revenue coming in because crops can't grow, can't harvest trees when it doesn't have enough water to put out, you know, flowers and fruit and so on. So everyone really doesn't know what to expect, but they're curious. They're there. They want to know. So what happens next? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
I just had another thought about that. Ahab had had no power for 3.5 years. And all of a sudden, God hands the power back to Ahab. Tell the people to come. Decree that everybody comes. And I'm sure that Ahab was really glad to get some power back to show that he was king.
Amen. And that's an excellent point, because Elijah could have went from city to city and told the people, hey, come up to Mount Carmel, or, you know, but God gave the command to Elijah to command Ahab. And of course, Elijah didn't come out and say, I command you, Ahab, to do this. Elijah just came right out and said, call all the people and all the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth to come up to Mount Carmel. Probably in a week's time, you know, because the message had to go out and the people had to hear it and they had to prepare to get there. So it was probably a week after. But God used or worked within that system. He didn't supersede Ahab and his authority. He used Ahab and his royal authority to bring about the gathering of Israel. So excellent point. Any other thoughts on this issue, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Before the drought, Mount Carmel had been a place of beauty. Streams fed from never-failing springs, and its fertile slopes covered with fair flowers and flourishing groves. But now its beauty languished under a withering curse. The altars erected to the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth stood now in leafless groves on the summit of one of the highest ridges. In sharp contrast with these was the broken down altar of Jehovah. I was just looking at an image of Mount Carmel, pretty spectacular still.
Do you want to share it with the room, brother? You still got it on your screen?
Oh, I was thinking you might ask that. I was going to show it, but I did close it. I could go find it again. Okay, so this is a couple of pictures from different angles, and some are more spectacular than others. I can't get over how high it is at some points, like, well, look at that, they got a lookout there, some tourists on the left. But look at some of this, I saw a really good one. Just how high it was. Oh yeah, the guy there, see the background? And, you know, he's so high up, but I suppose it would have been much more glorious in before the famine in Elijah's day, but it still, you know, still has spectacular features about it. Yeah.
Well, thank you for that. Yeah, it gives you a different perspective, because it's almost like a table mountain. Here in some of the states like California and so on, when the lava came through, it filled up all the valleys. And so it was like it was flat on top, right? And then over the course of time, the water coming down and rain, erosion, and so on, it took away the dirt that was on the side of what was filled up, and it just left this like a table, right? So it's flat on top because the lava filled up the valleys and it just leveled out. But now it's like it's standing alone. And so we call it like a tabletop mountain. And when you climb up on the top, you can see all over like a 360 degree view. And of course, everyone that's down below can look up there because all the erosion has taken everything away. So it's like, is this, you know? And that's sort of what Carmel looked like. It looked like one of those plateaus that was just in that one particular area. So instead of stretching hundreds of miles, it's only like maybe 3 miles, but everything below it has an unobstructed view of looking up and seeing it. So it's almost like a beacon, you know? So thank you for showing that. So Mount Carmel was the place where this meeting was going to occur. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Carmel overlooked a wide expanse of country. Its heights were visible from many parts of the Kingdom of Israel. At the foot of the mount, there were vantage points from which could be seen much of what took place above. God had been signally dishonored by the idolatrous worship carried on under cover of its wooded slopes. And Elijah chose this elevation as the most conspicuous place for the display of God's power and for the vindication of the honor of his name.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So what better place could have been chosen than Mount Carmel? This like tabletop mountain, this plateau that has a 360 degree view of the area there in Israel. And of course, everyone down below can look up and they can surround that particular plateau and see what's taking place up there. Obviously, they can't see the small detail. But they can see individuals up there from different vantage points. And they can hear noise coming down from it, you know. So this choice was ideal to allow as many of the Israelites as possible to see what was going to occur. And you can imagine the excitement, the unknown, you know, some fearful, others wondering. And of course, the excitement is going through hearts all around. I wonder what's going to take place. Why are there 850 prophets of Baal and only one of Elijah, but yet Elijah's word has been carried out for 3.5 years. There hasn't been dew or rain. And 850 prophets of Baal haven't been able to counteract the word of one man. And this man claims to be a follower of God. So, you know, there was a lot of talking going on as the people were cramming into that area. And they were looking for something spectacular to occur. And of course, it did. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Early on the morning of the day appointed, the hosts of apostate Israel, in eager expectancy, gathered near the top of the mountain. Jezebel's prophets march up in imposing array. In regal pomp, the king appears and takes his position at the head of the priests, and the idolaters shout his welcome. But there is apprehension in the hearts of the priests as they remember that at the word of the prophet, the land of Israel, for 3 years and a half has been destitute of dew and rain. Some fearful crisis is at hand, they feel sure. The gods in whom they have trusted have been unable to prove Elijah a false prophet. To their frantic cries, their prayers, their tears, their humiliation, their revolting ceremonies, their costly and ceaseless sacrifices, the object of their worship has been strangely indifferent.
Amen. And the people are very aware of the indifference. And so you can see that if this showdown would have taken place in the first year, then individuals would have said, well, you know, Baal didn't have enough time. If it would have taken place any time sooner than 3.5 years, it wouldn't have had the same effect upon the hearts of the people as it was going to have now. So God in his wisdom let it go on for 3.5 years, 1260 days, because at the end of that 1260 days, there was going to be an event that occurred to show that God was true and false prophets were going to be eliminated. And thus there would be no question in people's minds except the most stubborn that the God of heaven was the true God and all the rest are false.
Don't you think that it was remarkable that they were able to see the broken down altar of God so close by, and how it must have caused some hearts in Israel to be very much pained because that's their God and they've gone away from him and no one has attended to the altar where they worshiped him with sacrifices.
True. It brought back memories. Very true. Now notice here, where is Ahab in all of this? Ahab takes his position at the head of the priests. What was Ahab to Israel?
Wasn't he part Israelite?
Well, Ahab was the king of Israel. He was the leader of the state. What were the priests to Israel? Part of the religious body, part of the church. Yeah, amen. You already got it in the room. So you have here a union of church and state within Israel. And as Ahab comes in there, the idolaters, the priest as well as the subjects there, shout his welcome. Here comes the king, and so on, right? So he takes his position at the head of the priests, showing that he is a Baal worshiper. And he's making it known that he is not a worshiper of the God of Israel. but of Baal. So this is apostasy right out in the open. It's not concealed behind closed doors. It's out in the open. And that's how it's going to be in the end of time. You're going to have those that are part of the state leaders, and you're going to have those that are head of the churches uniting together to enforce Sunday worship, the day of Baal. Out in the open. And everyone is going to have to make a choice. Now, they don't realize it at this point, but it's coming to that climax. Everyone's going to have to make a choice. And it's the same today, dear ones. Now, welcome, Sister Chaka.
Welcome. Happy Sabbath to all and to all. Yes, and that decision nobody can make for anyone else. Once you make a decision, you're stuck with it.
Amen. Amen. At least at this point, God has given us the chance to change. If we've made a wrong decision, the Holy Spirit is there to prick our hearts, to lead us to change our position and come on the side of truth. But you're right, dear sister, there's coming a point in time in which whatever decision we make is final. And there's no going back after that final decision is made.
No, and we know the world is going to worship Sunday keeping on the wrong side.
Sadly, that's true. The majority of the people in the world are accustomed to following self. And self is accustomed to preservation. So when the state tells you do this or else, self says, yeah, that's beneficial to me, I'll do it. But those that are accustomed to following Christ do not consult self. They consult a thus saith the Lord. So the vast difference between the people of the world versus the followers of God is who they consult as to their actions. Whether you're going to consult self or whether you're going to consult a thus saith the Lord. Who's your God? Is it self? Is it Baal? Or is it God? Amen. The power from heaven is the word of God. Amen indeed. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I think about the train when Satan conducts it and the people get on that train in the end blaming the pastors. Why didn't they warn them of the truth? But the pastors never stopped the people from studying. They didn't.
Now praise God that at this point in time, if we find ourselves on that train with the devil as its conductor, there's a chance we can get off. But so many are accustomed to being put to sleep on an easy train ride. And they don't want to be disturbed. So Ahab takes his place at the head of the priests. There's 450 prophets there. There's 400 prophets of the groves that are there. All those that are worshiping Baal or Ashtoreth are there. And Israel is gathered all around the base of Carmel. They can see this gathering of people up at the top. And they can hear little things coming down from them. But they're gonna see more here shortly. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
facing King Ahab and the false prophets and surrounded by the assembled hosts of Israel, Elijah stands the only one who has appeared to vindicate the honor of Jehovah. He whom the whole kingdom has charged with its weight of woe is now before them, apparently defenseless, in the presence of the monarch of Israel, the prophets of Baal, the men of war, and the surrounding thousands. But Elijah is not alone. Above and around him are the protecting hosts of heaven, angels that excel in strength. Very comforting.
Amen. Amen. So as the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth come in there, the king comes in and takes his place at the head of this assembled host. And Elijah is on the other side. So you have one man facing, you know, maybe 2,000 individuals, because he's got armed forces there. It's got the Ahab and his bodyguards. It's got Jezebel and her priests, and this is probably Ahab's relatives and household, and everything else is there. So it's one man facing 1,000 or more. And then you got all these people that are surrounding the mountain as well, and, you know, up on the flanks of the mountain and so on. But here we have a little insight. Above Elijah and around Elijah are the protecting hosts of heaven, angels that excel in strength. So even though Elijah is the only human there for God, he's not alone. Now, no one in all of Israel, including the king and including Elijah, see with their own eyes these angels surrounding and above Elijah, but they're there. Now, if the angels of heaven are around Elijah, then who is around Ahab and Jezebel and all the other prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth?
I would think Satan and his angels.
Amen. So we see here a glimpse of a bigger picture. You have those on one side that have chosen apostasy against God. You have one on the side of God that has remained loyal to him. But beyond just human sight, you have the devil and his angels on the side of apostasy, and you have God and his angels on the side of truth, of loyalty. Yeah. Question in the room, wonder where the faithful Obadiah was. I'm sure he was there somewhere. I don't know if he was standing with Ahab or not. But remember, God had 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Do you think they were in the crowd? I think so. They were curious as well. Is the drought going to end? Is it going to go on? Is there going to be worse things happen? So, as this battle of humans over who's God, and as this spiritual battle on who's going to win, either Lucifer or Christ, this controversy at this point in time, what was it, 900 years before Christ, 1,000 years before Christ was born? Here we are 2,000 years after Christ was on the earth. And this spiritual controversy is still going on. Anytime you have apostasy, you have Satan and his evil angels there encouraging it, strengthening the hearts of the people in apostasy, fighting more and more against Christ and the truth. And if you have God's followers on the other side, you have God's heavenly angels protecting them so that they can continue to bring forth the truth that's going to oppose apostasy and hopefully reach the hearts of the people to bring them out of the darkness into the light of Christ Jesus. So we still have this spiritual battle going on today. But it's interesting that we get a little insight. So Elijah wasn't alone. God was protecting him, and there wasn't anything that Ahab or his whole army could do against Elijah if God did not permit it. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones?
It shows how much faith Elijah had in God to do his bidding without question and alone.
Yeah, amen. Elijah really had to have faith in God's ability to control. Elijah knew if something failed, He would lose his life. How could he escape? But he's putting every bit of faith he has and pleading with God for more, more grace to put himself out there and then to stand alone for God. There's no one that stood with him. I'm sure there were other Israelites, when we mentioned Obadiah, that would have loved to stand with him, but they feared for their life to do so. So even they had a doubt as to who was the real God. If the God of Israel was the true God, why fear to stand for him? So in fearing to stand with Elijah here, they're actually doubting that God is the real God of Israel. They're actually having some doubt, and thus some belief with that doubt that Baal may be real.
Don't you think that maybe the Holy Spirit was speaking to them and telling them what to do and what not to do, and they were listening?
No doubt. The Holy Spirit was working on all hearts, including Ahab, even though he defiantly took his place at the head of the apostate priests. So those that we think are the worst apostates haven't had their probation closed. And if their probation isn't closed, there's still hope. So this leads us to understand that we need to avoid judging individuals as being lost just because they may be the greatest supporters of a false religion. Look at Paul. Paul was one of the greatest soldiers for apostate Israel there against Christ and the disciples. And he was able to be awoken to his misconceptions, his false understandings, and led to embrace the truth. And then he became a great soldier for God with the truth, instead of with armies putting people, with soldiers, putting people in prison and so on. So those that are great supporters of apostasy may have a heart that can still be reached and be converted to become a great follower of God and a wonderful evangelist for his kingdom. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Yeah, amen. I think it's interesting, I suppose you'd expect it from a hierarchy, but the amount of people in different denominations, they feel if their denomination, their denomination is an apostasy, don't worry, brother, there's 7,000 faithful only in that, rather than thinking like God does, I might come out of it, my people, to be his faithful, and they'll follow his word. They've got narrowness mind thinking within their denomination, no doubt with the help of a hierarchical system.
Yeah, and that's a good point. They focus on there still being 7,000 loyal, so then the whole system is still a part of God's church. But where were those 7,000 worshiping God at? They couldn't have gone to the temple, because the temple was converted into a Baal worshiper, Baal worshiping.
Home church.
Yeah. You're right. You're right. They were worshiping God in their homes, or perhaps gathering with others that they knew were still faithful. So just because there were 7,000 still left faithful to God within Israel didn't mean that God was still using the apostate church. It just meant that God was with those 7,000 and they were worshiping somewhere else.
Perhaps the Holy Spirit was telling them, it's better that Elijah stands there. He's the one that brought the message. And if a whole bunch of Israelites rush that area, it might alert Ahab's soldiers to start some kind of a massacre. So it was better to let God speak through Elijah alone than to have a misconception by a bunch of people.
Well, that might be true. We're just bringing out what happened there. Was Elijah's all alone, even though there may be individuals that, like the 7,000, that were just remaining in the crowd instead of joining Elijah. But you're right, at this point in time, it wasn't brought forth as a showdown, but it's appearing at this point like a showdown. Elijah's on one side for God, the majority's on the other side against God. And as we continue on, we won't be able to do it tonight, but as we continue on, there is given an opportunity to stand with Elijah. And many people did so. In fact, the majority did. But we haven't got there yet. But as everyone came, it worked itself out to where Elijah's all alone facing the leaders in apostasy. And everyone is watching what's going to happen now. And we'll find out more next Friday. I mean, you can read ahead. You don't have to wait. But we'll find out more next time.
Ooh, cliffhanger.
Go ahead, Sister Chaka.
I think about if the world had to prepare for Friday, how would they really feel for Friday preparation to prepare the world? Church.
Yeah, that's true. Most of the world on a Friday is grateful that the work week has ended and they are looking to have a good time somewhere. God is not in their thoughts at all.
I think they were all on Whittier Boulevard today. It was so crowded.
So one thing to remember, dear ones, is that if you're called to stand alone for God, you're not alone. God sent his angels that excel in strength to be with you, even though you don't see them. So never fear to stand for God, even if you're all alone, because you know that you're not alone. So next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out unashamed, unterrified. And that looks like, let's see, that's about halfway on page 147. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions, anything that you...
I was hearing that they're going to start, I don't know when, but giving the people a four-day week, work week.
I haven't heard that. I do know that there are individuals that have a four-day work week, 10 hours a day, so they get their 40 hours in. I've also heard of a three-day week, where you work 12 hours for 3 days and then you have 4 days off, and they consider 36 hours the same as 40 hours. But I haven't heard that they're going to make that the regular work week. So I guess we'll see if you said that it's coming soon. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Yes, good evening and Father Salvas. Thanks to you all. I was now wondering as I listened carefully about how Israel also handled our God. And I was now imagining of our Christians here, mostly in Africa, churches mushrooming. How much faith do they have in the God they are worshiping? And he was trying to draw a picture in one of the many churches where people are very many, and wondering whether they now understand the God they are worshiping, or they are on the God of the day-to-day, the God of the generation, the God of their prosperity. Yet our God we are worshiping has a different purpose for us, a purpose to pick us out of this world which they think is a world better for them. Because their pastors, their priests, promise them comfort. In as much as they hook and link themselves to the God we believe in, but then I now really wonder the purpose. I mean, the faith they have in the God we believe in is a virtual God whom they just imagine one time will appear for them, or a God whom I think they should comprehend and understand him fully before they believe in him. I was drawing many pictures and wondering if the Israelites, whom God would come and talk to them physically, could still have some doubt in their God, then what about these people now who keep on just their faith and they now tell, clap for Jesus and they clap, dance for Jesus, shout for Jesus. And now, I'm wondering now, have these people comprehended the purpose why God wants them, the purpose why God wants them to worship, or they are worshiping between the gaps, between the gaps of their minds? It's really beating me to understand, and yet their churches are full to capacity. And when you go there, you can even lack what to stand. Even when COVID came, churches, when they partially lifted them in numbers that you wanted this number and the church want this, but then people could come as early as possible. Then one time I went to Rwanda, when the genocide they had just, when they had just a few years away from genocide, by 5:30 in the morning, our local time, the churches were now full. Now I was imagining, had these people comprehended the God we teach, the God who has a purpose for us, or they were now just carrying their afflictions, their problems to the unknown God? This is my one. As I was critically listening, if these people, the Israelites, really sometimes doubted their real God, the God who brought them out of Egypt, the God who keeps them, who protects them against the enemy around them. Now, what about us who are at least, because like in Uganda, far from real physical enemy, like the Israelites who had enemies all around, surrounding them, like even up to now, I believe, the Israelites who are in Palestine, I mean in Canaan, in Israel, the Middle East Israel, have enemies around them up to today. I think it has been a historical enemy. Now, for us who have just been adapted into the race of Christianity, and the God is far from us real touching the physical sea. And we only hear of miracles and we now believe. We only hear of the good things, we now believe. Now, today as we talk, are we believing in the God of Israel or the God of this generation? This was my imagination in thinking. Thank you. Otherwise, I would like to thank God. Let me talk once for all. I've been out for one full week. I was with Male. Male had lost one toe, but he is healing because, you know, with diabetic wounds, they take long to heal. But then the way the doctor had scrubbed him, he ended up losing one small last toe on the leg, but he is healing. He can now, he still, though he has not moved out, but he still, praise the Lord that he has cared for him. What they didn't expect has happened, because at one time when they were taking for medical review, one of the doctors told the Malay's wife that when this man is cared and is healed, I'll give you a gift of 1 million for caring for this man. Because for them, they thought they're going to cut off the leg before Male is healed. But now we have the leg on and the Male is healed. So I praise the Lord for that. And also sticking to the rightful principles. At least without Male, I've seen Male stick to the healthful principles and the avoiding the scientific medicine. We have used all the herbal treatment we can. We could have reached on, and he's okay. And good enough one of the brother, this man, one time he had known him, herbal practicing, and he was shipped to Pakistan for 9 years. So he had a lot of experience, and he came back because when he reached there, he was doing some good work, and those Pakistanis wanted to kill him, and he came back. He knows a lot of herbal practicing, and we called him to handle Mare. He comes after a week, 2 weeks, to bring more herbs, and he keeps on changing. By his grace, they have done a great deal. And more so, I even had felt some kidney problems, and he gave me the herbs for 3 days, and my problem was cleansed. So, thank God for his grace and providing the rightful persons who could know good herbal practice, and they brought in the herbs to help Mare, and it's now normal. I traveled the whole day yesterday. You know, this day traveling to Kampala is another big problem. And I took like 6 hours on the road. So you get tired, seated in a car, moving slowly, even the potholes. So praise the Lord, Mare is fine. Then I was meeting one of the brethren who was also practicing herbal medicine in Kampala, and he was telling me, you know, God is good. I was picked to go to Malaysia and have some 2 weeks workshop in herbal medicine. So I also said, whether it's an opening with the world or it's an opening, but one of our people called Kiviri has been picked up for practicing herbal treatment to go to Malaysia and have a workshop with those Middle East people about administering medicine to the patients, actually using the natural methods. And this one is, gives me enough some confidence in what we teach and in what we practice. So God is good all the time, and if we stick on to his principles other than having doubts, because what God did provide for humanity is complete to bring whole life, and if we stick on to them, we shall be fine. It's like when he made the plan of salvation for us. The plan of salvation is complete when you study the sanctuary message and its purposes and its practices. You see complete restoration of our sanctity, our righteousness. And when we stick to that which we have learned, that means we shall have complete salvation, both in health and also in way of living nearness to our God. So thank you for your prayer. Thank you for all your teachings and above. We appreciate for holding on the online service and also printer that had been sent. It's unfortunate that Satan holds the means, because our work in Africa is hardly struck. Because I was even talking to Makinda, who was saying, Joel, you always online talk to Bob, talk to those. I said, now, maybe let's just hold ourselves in fasting so that we sustain the work our brethren had ushered onto us to hold. Because there's a lot, and everybody's wailing. I said, now what? We have to get hold on our Lord. Otherwise, things were well with Mare. Things are well when we get hold onto our Lord. May the good Lord help us to stand firm with him. Happy Sabbath. Have a nice rest of the night until the next day. For us, we are starting our day right now. It is like 6 something in the morning, and the dawn is already on. We can have the start of the worship services, preparing to see what we can do. May the good Lord bless you, brethren. Thank you for everything that you have stood with us from all those many years. We pray that may we be getting other openings that will push us until Christ comes. God bless you all.
Well, thank you, dear brother, and Sabbath blessings and God's blessings as well. And, the ministry here, the online ministry, Home Church, has been going for more than 10 years, which is quite amazing, actually. We haven't been able to see each other for 10 years. That came up around 2015 when the video was brought in. But praise God for 10 years. And I pray we're in heaven before another 10 years comes. That will be wonderful. Any other comments or thoughts? Please feel free, dear ones.
I said to Lucy, do you want me to share anything, buddy? And she said, not on my behalf. She meant that in a kind way. I do it when I'm ready. Well, dear Lucy has decided she might be moving back to her home this Monday. Last Sunday, she was not in a great state. She was very tired. And, but she's looking a lot better. She's looking more lively, I have to say. So it looks like it could be this week. And I might meet up with Anatole and do door knocking. And, hopefully whatever happens, got two thumbs up. That's good to see. So that'll be exciting to share how it goes. Who knows what one day brings. Thank you for keeping it in prayer.
Amen.
Amen. I have one pertinent question. Maybe bear with me for taking wanting to speak for long. Otherwise, I have this one here. I didn't talk about my family members, but also thank you for praying for them because a number of kids had got sick in my family and to the level of going to hospital. You remember I told you that? And we took them, but now one perturbing person. Satan strikes with sickness and they push us to the wall. And this time I was between a hard rock and a hard ground. my kids, two of them had lost blood. Complete blood. And when I reached and I looked at them, I had even twisted off them from Mbale Main Referral Hospital, which is a big one, and bring them near my place where I could even find the help to take to them, and even if when they're in the hospital, because here they allow us, if you have any other good herb medicine, you can even take to the hospital and they allow you. Now, my question is, when they lost blood, they had to do the transfusion, because immediately, when they had taken long, when you had done, one of the child convulsed, and we had to put the child on oxygen for support. Now, the option was now, lastly, let's save the life of this younger kid. So the only saving was to look for the blood group and they put. And when they put, within 30 minutes, the child came back to life and he started looking at and even recognized. He called me, Jaja, you know, Jaja's grandmom. So he saw me and then he went back to rest. And then he went in prayers for the whole night and then until we saved him. Now, My question is, what is the comment of such a situation when we come in just, we are almost arrested, waiting for judgment to die, and then you say, now let me go and accept a mile pick from the scientific, mechanisms, save this life, and then we shall continue to normal. As well, sticking to heresy principles is right, but then now, you go an extra mile of going away from the principle. You borrow somebody's blood. Yeah, yeah. This is my challenge. Any comment about that? That's my question.
Yeah, thank you, dear brother. For those who may not have understood, one of Brother Joel's children needed a blood transfusion, and they were working on an herbal situation, and it wasn't giving any results. The child was close to death. So they decided to do a blood transfusion, and within 30 minutes, the child was back almost to normal. So Brother Joel is wondering if there is anything wrong with getting that blood transfusion versus continuing with an herbal course of treatment that may have caused the child to die instead of coming back to life with the transfusion. Did I get that right, dear brother?
Exactly, that is it.
Yeah, my comment on that is there was nothing wrong with getting a blood transfusion because that was in an emergency situation. And that was the quickest way to take him out of the danger of dying and bringing him back into a more vibrant health situation. Now, there are some diseases that can be transferred through the blood, but the blood was an emergency situation that brought your child back to life, basically. Now, you can start with herbs that can continue the healing process without having to resort on further blood transfusions. But did they ever find the cause as to why he was so dangerously low in blood level that he needed to have a transfusion?
Yes. You know, we are in Africa where many diseases are and many causes for these diseases are. And majorly this is malaria. Malaria is caused by mosquitoes, funny, dangerous mosquitoes within the house. Those ones in the bush, again, according to research, they say they less cause malaria. But those ones that cause malaria come and enter within our very houses we sleep in. So what happened was this new approach of malaria disease attacks the red blood cells. And when they eat the red blood cells, blood will run out very fast away from you. And immediately, one of the signs and symptoms of that kind of malaria, you start even urinating blood. So when you go to check for what is the cause, they'll tell you this is malaria. And you also start to wonder, now which type of malaria? Actually, according to the beliefs in the community, they think the ghosts have come and drunk blood out of that person. But we who have a strong belief in our God, we shall believe by this, the research and the findings of the doctors. So they immediately start treating malaria. And what is very funny with the scientific medicine, they have kept on changing from quinine to antocyanine, to other different funny kind of scientific drugs. So they no longer treat malaria the same way they used to handle it. They treat malaria according to what is there. So they now said This one is treated with this other drugs, which are still a little bit expensive, and you could not at the moment run to them. So as you do that, you know, the speed of infection in the body is high, and the rate at which blood will now be coming out is higher. So that was the real cause, and I believe in that. And I said, what? So when they made the transfusion and their small artisanal treatment, then we said, what next? Give a lot of drinks, fruits majorly. And we are, the admins are now a lot of fruits, hibiscus, cooking all the natural other herbs we know, avocado leaves, so that the blood system that has been put can stabilize and be turned into his normal saturation system. And as much as it takes some time to get to have that blood incorporated into his normal system, you will find some pale color in the skin, but that one happens only maybe less than a week or 1 week, depending on how you administer the food, the diet. More so, the fruit diet, they want him more to take a lot of fruits and majorly some milk once in a while to strengthen his system. Otherwise, the real cause was malaria purely, that is mosquito bent situation, which is rampant even now. But now, for us who have tested, we now try to guard by his grace the houses, see that we are now in mosquito nets and so on. Otherwise, thank you for your prayers. We saved them. When I came back, they were even very happy, and all of them were chilling at me. Grandpapa, you are here. I said, fine, I'm back. Praise the Lord. We are happy with them. Thank you.
Amen. If the situation was reversed and it was my child that needed a transfusion in order to quickly recover from malaria, I would also get the transfusion. So I don't see that you did anything wrong, dear brother. I don't see anything in the Bible or spirit of prophecy that would show it was a wrong step to take. I see that it was the best step to take in that situation. Are there any other comments here from other brothers or sisters on that?
I'll continue to keep you in prayer. Brother Joe will continue to.
A good point to make, Brother Bob. I think the issue in those circumstances, it's a wrong thing if you don't do it, because now you're putting someone else's life at risk because of your decision.
Amen. A comment in the room says, good blood delivers oxygen to the vital organs, right? And enough blood will deliver enough oxygen to the vital organs. And so we'll continue to hold up your son and any others in our prayers. And glad that you have mosquito nets and are protecting the ability of mosquitoes to get into your house, especially at night. So thank you, dear brother, for letting us know, and we'll definitely hold you all up in our prayers. And please give your son a big hug from us here. Are there any other comments or thoughts? Any other requests that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please feel free. I'm looking forward myself to next Friday to find out more of what's coming next with Elijah and the rest of Israel against him. And it's really not just Elijah. It's Israel against God. Elijah's just his messenger. And it's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the Holy Spirit that opens up our ears and hearts to your messages of vital truth. Thank you for patterns and instances in the Bible that we can read about and see how you work, not only with lots of people, but with one person just telling the truth. One brave person that's not afraid to stand in front of kings and tell them what's going to happen if they don't listen to God. Thank you for all of those who were able to join us in fellowship tonight on the Sabbath. If you're in Africa or Australia or Philippines, thank you for the internet, which is a beacon of light to many who are homebound. Bless those who couldn't make it tonight. Be with them, heal their maladies. Protect them. Send the holy angels to protect them. And impress upon our minds that though we may feel alone, we're not. We don't fight battles by ourselves. We allow God to fight them for us, but we stand for his truth. Thank you for God's word, which never changes, but always speaks the truth. Something we can hold in our hands, we can read, we can understand with the help of the Holy Spirit. And most of all, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit so that we may learn not here only, but also we can look forward to learning everything we need to know in heaven. Be with us now as some go on celebrating the Sabbath day and some of us go to rest a little bit and then wake up to enjoy a beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for Jesus who makes this all possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dearest sister. Any last thoughts that you'd like to share before Brother Dick sings us away? Please Please feel free.
I'm so glad that I came out before probation ended.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And probation is ending for some, but there's still a lot who have the chance to still follow the truth. Praise God for that.
Call it the opportunity. Only in Vegas and what is that place over in Georgia? They have chance.
Opportunity.
That's it, opportunity.
Thank you, brother. The precious opportunity.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
Dear ones, have a wonderful Sabbath day. And if you're on this side of the world, have a wonderful night's sleep. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you in just a few hours from now. Until then, keep looking up.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.